Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence with us today. Thank you for the joy it is to come together with other believers. Lord, you know our struggles and our difficulties, and that's why it's good to come together, because we need each other, and we can help each other through the struggles, through the challenges, but also sharing joys. And so I just thank you for your presence here today. Through your Holy Spirit, I ask now that you will speak through me, through your word, to our soul, our spirit, enlighten us, encourage us, help us to see what we need to see, and then help us to respond, Lord, to you in the way that you want. That will be for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I just want to talk to you about bread. It's very appropriate, of course, because it is a worship gathering where we're going to share in communion together, and I want you to understand a little bit about why and what that means. And I want to let Jesus do most of the explaining today. As I think about that, though, as we think about bread, some pretty obvious things. It is the most common food source, basic food source probably known to humanity, because no matter what culture you live in or what time period you've lived in, you have enjoyed bread in some form or another. Bread is made out of all kinds of substances. It's certainly, of course, made out of wheat. Those of you that struggle with gluten and that kind of thing understand all that, but bread is also made out of rye and barley and rice and corn and soybeans and even potatoes. So there is a multitude of materials that can be used to make bread, and historians and archaeologists believe that the first bread was actually probably made using acorns and beech nuts, and then crushing them up, mixing them with water, heating them over a flame, a fire, till it just kind of congealed a little bit and got into kind of a clump-like cake, and then people could eat it that way. Fragments of unleavened bread that have been made from grain have been unearthed in Europe, in areas where they saw signs of the earliest forms of civilization. So again, bread is something that's really been with us from the beginning. And even ancient Egyptians, they have found evidence that they baked bread and made bread, and this was over 4,000 years ago. So it makes perfect sense that Jesus would take something that is so common to so many cultures and then use that as an object lesson to teach all of us something about himself that he wants us to understand. Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. He also referred to himself, though, as the living bread that came down out of heaven. And so to help us understand why he said that, I want us to look at what Jesus said. So as I mentioned, I want Jesus to do the speaking here for himself through his word. So in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 27, we're going to pick up the event that happened that caused Jesus to use this phraseology, and then why he began to say these things about himself. Now on the screen there, I'm not sure how well you might be able to read some of the scriptures, so I encourage you, if you've got a Bible with you or a Bible app, just please be respectful and stick with the Bible instead of Facebook or the other things that you want to do on social media during the time when Pastor Mark is up there talking. So I'll just get that out there. You know, I know it never happens here, of course. But seriously, because this is important, I want you to hear from Jesus. So whether it's on your electronic device or in the printed word, I'd like for you to follow along in whatever version you have, but this will kind of keep us centralized here. So we're going to begin in John chapter 6, verse 27, and the whole message today is just a teaching out of this scripture passage. I'm going to divert briefly to one Old Testament passage or two, and then come right back on this. So to get you up to speed into what we're reading about, the background of this passage, what happened prior to what we're going to see recorded here is that Jesus, as he had been traveling from town to town and teaching and performing miracles to show his credentials, that he really is the Son of God, he had the power of God, he was who he claimed to be. One of the things that he had just done a day or two previous to this incident is he had been teaching, and there was a large crowd that had gathered to hear him teach. And at the end of that teaching time, he felt bad for them because he could see they were hungry and they'd been with him for a long time. And so there was a young boy there who had his lunch with him, two small fish and five barley loaves of bread. So again, this bread was made out of barley that he had. The scripture specifically identifies that. And the barley loaves that they carried in that culture, particularly if it was a young person, would be a small loaf of bread. So it wasn't like this, these huge loaves. And because this young boy was willing to share what he had with Jesus, though it wasn't that much, he's like, Jesus, would this help? And Jesus probably said, thank you very much. We don't know all the dialogue, but we do know that Jesus took it, and he gave thanks to God for it. He blessed it. He broke it. And then he just began to distribute to his disciples, and his disciples took those pieces of fish and the bread, and the fish kept coming, and the bread kept coming, and the disciples started scratching their head and said, we've never seen a magic trick like this before. And Jesus, again, I don't know the dialogue, but he said, this isn't magic, this is real, this is not an illusion, this is real stuff. But anyway, he miraculously fed a crowd of over 5,000 people. That was just the men, so by the time you add in the women and children, a huge crowd of people, thousands, with a small amount. There's a whole lesson in there that, you know, God can take our little and little as much when God is in it and all those kind of things, but that's not the message for today. So he did that, and they ate and they were satisfied. And then the crowd responded to that because they were amazed. I mean, word spread through the crowd of what was happening and what Jesus was doing. And so they really kind of wanted to force him at that point to take the lead and to rise to power. And so he slips off quietly that evening. He goes across the Sea of Galilee with some of his closest followers, and he begins to minister in another town. Well, the next morning when the people got up and they saw Jesus had left, they made their journey across the Sea of Galilee, or that large lake, to get to the other side where Jesus is. And they wanted to experience more of this physical, miraculous stuff that Jesus was doing. So we're going to pick up the story there, because when Jesus sees this, he realizes that, yes, they are grateful for what he had done for them physically, but he saw also that they were missing the point of something even more impactful and eternal that he wanted to do for them. So he begins this teaching when they approach him, and he says this in John chapter 6, verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man, because even though he was and is the Son of God, God in the flesh, he wanted them to understand, I've come here to be one of you, to be among you, but to bring my divinity into my creation. So this is one of the amazing things about Jesus that sets him apart from every other religious leader. Forget all that, well, you don't have to forget him, but considering all the other world religions, there's never been another world religion that had the leader of that particular movement to say, I am God in the flesh, and I've not only come to connect with you, my creation, but I'm going to do something really special for you to prove my love for you. No other religion teaches this other than Christianity and the gospel. That's why we call it good news. This is good news. So he says, the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. The things that Jesus did, the miracles that he performed, were that seal of approval. He was showing people, I am God in the flesh. God is showing you through me that he is approving of what I'm doing. So listen to my message. So then they asked him, when they heard this, they said, well, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Because they had been raised, like many of us, to say, tell us the rules. Tell us what to do, what not to do. We want to follow the rules because we want to be good people, and we want to try to make sure that we do the right things to get into heaven. So what are the works that we need to do that we may do the works of God? And they had the Ten Commandments. They had all the Levitical priesthood laws, because again, this came from the nation of Israel, what they had been grown up and taught. Now, consider that and listen carefully to the response Jesus answered. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent. That's it? What about Ten Commandments? What about Levitical laws? This is the work of God, to believe in the one whom he has sent. What does that mean? How can that impact our lives? Think about that and we'll come back to it. So they asked him, well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? They had just experienced a miracle a day or two before, and yet they wanted more proof. Now, before you judge them, what about you? What about me? What about us? Do you feel like God has blessed you and helped you in some way at some point in your life in the past? You don't need to raise your hand, but I would say yes. But isn't it so much like human nature? Well, what have you done for me lately, God? You did that back then, but I haven't felt your presence now. So, Lord, if you're really God, then why don't you move in this area in my life, or why don't you do this? We're being exactly like the people back then. Well, what sign are you going to give me so that I can know I still need to believe in you, or that you're still who you claim to be? And then they even gave him an example. They said, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So the people are the ones that brought this whole bread issue up with Jesus to begin with. And they're saying, well, we remember, we've heard in our teachings that long ago when God delivered our people, he supplied bread from heaven, supernatural, miraculously. What are you going to do, Jesus? Well, to understand that comment, we're going to take a moment now to divert back. And in Exodus chapter 16, just a brief little moment here to look and see what the scripture says. But during that time when all of the nation of Israel, who had been held in captivity and held as slaves in Egypt, when God delivered them by many miraculous signs and wonders to help them get out from under the slavery in Egypt and travel to the land that God had promised that he would give them, a land of their own, there was a large multitude. The scripture says there, when we read the Old Testament and we see all the numbers of the fighting men and the census that was taken, we know for sure there was 600,000 plus fighting men of Israel that went on this journey. So you add in the women, the children, people of other ages. And so Bible scholars are pretty well in agreement, definitely 2 million plus people on this journey. Now, I was looking at the census just to give us a little bit of the reality of that. And in 2015, as of July 2015, the census of the population in West Virginia was somewhere around like 1,880,000. The point is shy of 2 million. So let's even throw in the population of Belpre and Little Hocking in with them. Can you imagine the entire population of West Virginia traveling from West Virginia across the border into Ohio? They left almost heaven and they came to heaven. Sorry. You know I couldn't leave that one alone. And I say that, by the way, I'm a native West Virginian. I was born in Kaiser, West Virginia. So I'm one of these weird people that I got mountaineer blood running in me. And yet because I've lived in Ohio for so long, I can still root for the Buckeyes too. I know that's really weird, but so be it. But so there you go. If I've offended everybody, fine. But imagine the logistics of this, the entire population of West Virginia traveling through the mountains or whatever, just across the state border to get into Ohio. But that's what we see happening historically. So for their needs to be met, it was more than what Moses could handle. God had to step in supernaturally and do something that mankind couldn't do. And that's exactly what we see happen here. So in Exodus chapter 16, verse 11 through 16, it says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp." So God, and because he is the creator of all nature and all the earth, he made it possible for the multitude of birds, quails, that was good meat to eat, to literally fly into the camp. And he just basically said, here you are. And they flew in, and then the people were able to take the birds and slay the birds and eat the meat. So the quails came out in the evening, covered the camp. But here's what happened in the morning. In the morning, dew laid on the ground in the camp. And it says, and when the layer of the dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness a small round substance. They had never seen this before. It was something new and unique that was happening, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So again, it wasn't like literally these loaves of bread dropping down out of heaven. Dew came, a natural process, but God in his miraculous, mysterious ways used both nature and then goes beyond nature. Because God, hear this, God is both natural and he's supernatural. So he can work in the physical, natural world, and he can absolutely go beyond that because he's beyond nature. He is supernatural. And so we see in this miracle God doing both. He used dew, which was a natural thing, but he, in whatever way he did, because he's formed all the molecules and the substances and the elements, and he knows how all that stuff works. So he did a special thing that when the dew evaporated, it left behind this substance. And they took that substance, just like you would take wheat grains or different kind of grains, they mashed them up, they put it with water, whatever. There were various ways they used that stuff, that what is it? And by the way, the Hebrew word for what is this stuff or what is it is manna. That's what manna means. So there's your Hebrew lesson for the day. If you don't understand something and say what is it, just say manna. So anyway. But they took that manna and then they used it to form cakes and to make bread. And that's how they got their sustenance through the entire journey. It says in verse 31, the house of Israel called them its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And then said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer, which was a measure in their time, kind of like a quart or something like that. Fill a jar with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So again, we see a symbolism here, a real thing that happened. God was showing, I'm going to provide your need while you're going on this journey from slavery into the promised land. I'm going to provide what you need to give you sustenance. So now with all that in mind, let's go back. John chapter 6. So go ahead. And Jesus said to them, very truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. Because if you remember, they looked at Jesus and they said, well, Moses gave us the bread from heaven, so what are you going to do, Jesus? And Jesus corrected them. He said, it wasn't Moses. It was God. It was not Moses gave you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, well, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, now you know why he said this statement. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, let's stop right there, because Jesus didn't lie. And there's plenty of people that have believed in Jesus and trusted in him that have gotten physically hungry and physically thirsty, right? Let's just be honest. And Jesus was not an unwise, foolish man. He knew this. So let's just get off our little haughty high horse and, you know, doubting everything and say, well, then what was Jesus trying to say? If he knew we would get physically hungry again and physically thirsty, what's he really talking about here? But the people in that day, they were so caught up in the physical literal, they weren't quite following him. And you're going to see that. And this is why Jesus just, I think there was a part of Jesus that just loved to kind of dig it in a little more and say, y'all aren't getting this yet, are you? Well, I'm going to go a little deeper. I'm just going to keep irritating you till you get it. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. There it is. Think about that word. What did he say earlier? What must we do to do the works of God? We must believe. And so now he's just pressing him a little bit, and he says, well, you're not quite understanding this message because you don't believe, you still don't believe I am who I am. All those that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose not of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, let's stop and think about this. There have been people who have physically died, multitudes and multitudes, ever since Jesus died and rose from the dead. Jesus is not a dummy. He knew this was going to happen. So what did he mean when he said, whoever believes in me has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day? So what's he talking about with eternal life? Because if you have eternal life, that means you never die. Not so fast, my friend. Jesus went through physical death. The sin and the sin nature in the world has brought a curse upon us. And that curse is physical death and suffering. But God loves us so much that he wanted to lift us out up from under that curse. So he came into this world and took on that physical curse of physical death and suffering and all of that. And he bore it on his body when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, but first tortured, then nailed to the cross and giving his life because he told the truth. He was crucified because he said, "I am the Son of God." And they simply didn't believe him. They thought it was blasphemous. And in that day, with all the dynamics going on, a lot we could get into here today, that's why he was crucified. So Jesus gave his life for telling the truth. So when he conquered death, though, he was showing us that if we put our faith and trust in him and believe in him, that though we go through physical death, we don't really die. We don't cease to exist. We can be assured that God's presence, Christ's presence, is there to continue to be with us because he defeated death and went through the doors of physical death and lives eternally. And if we put our trust and faith in him, we don't really cease to exist or die when we go through physical death. But there's a future promise here. I will raise them up at the last day. So there's coming a time in the future where God will give us a bodily resurrection. There's a mystery to all of this. We don't have time to get into it today. But again, it goes back to belief. Because that's what Jesus said is really the hard work. It's easy to say you believe something, but do you really believe it? Because if you really believe it, you're going to begin to act upon it. And now we're getting into more of the meat of what Jesus was trying to say in this teaching. So we need to believe and receive, believe Jesus, receive him into our life. At this time, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I'm the bread of life that came down out of heaven." They just couldn't get past that. They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How could he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" And Jesus, in his loving way, said, "Stop grumbling among yourselves." Jesus answered, "No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me, draws them, and I will raise him up at the last day." So again, this is a future time. Not like an immediate resurrection when you die, you immediately jump up, though he did do that with some people to show he had the power ultimately in the last day to raise all of us up who have faith in him. "It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life.'" How many times has Jesus said that now? Getting the message? He is the living bread that came down out of heaven. "Your ancestors," Jesus went on and said, "your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven," again talking about himself, "which anyone may eat and not die." Oh, now he's really getting weird. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Again, they were taking this so literal, and they were missing the metaphor, the spiritual dynamic of what Jesus was trying to teach, because God often does this. He takes things in the natural that we understand. God loves using object lessons. That's why if you're a teacher and you teach kids using object lessons, you are using the formula of God. Because that's what he does. He did it in the Old Testament with many of his prophets. They would take objects that people were familiar with and they would use that to communicate a message from God. So God here, Christ himself, is using this metaphor, this language of bread, to teach us a spiritual truth about what it means to believe. To truly believe. To go beyond just talking about believing, but really internalizing it as if you were literally eating his body, his flesh, the bread that comes from heaven, but we're internalizing it with our belief in our spirit. That's really the crux of what he's saying here, and you're going to see this borne out. "Jesus said to them, 'Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life.'" I mean, he's just going too far now. Because part of the Jewish culture, it was absolutely abhorrent for them to eat any kind of meat that even had blood left in it. Like they weren't supposed to eat raw, real rare meat. It had to be cooked. The blood had to be out of it. because God had taught them that blood was sacred, and God had taught the Israelite people, which is a physical human truth, even a scientific truth, the life is in the blood. None of us can live without blood. And to my knowledge, they have not even yet been able to completely come up with any kind of synthetic form of blood. They come up with ways that they can work with blood, but still, blood is the substance of life. It carries the platelets, the cells, all that, the oxygen. You know, we won't get into all that now. Some of you, I'm sure, will give me a medical lesson later where I maybe blew it. But the point is this, the life is in the blood. And this is what God taught. So the people were taught, don't eat blood. And yet here is Jesus saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't have eternal life. Well, again, he was not talking literally. He was talking about this principle that the life is in the blood. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to pour out my blood, literally my life for you, to show you the love that I have for you, the love that God the Father has for you. And that's what I'm here to demonstrate. And not only will my blood bring atonement for a holy and righteous God that's been offended by our sin, but now by trusting in the sacrifice that I'm giving, my blood, if you will believe in that, if you truly will believe it to the point that you internalize it, make it part of your soul, your spirit, your thinking, everything, eat my flesh, drink my blood, so to speak, internalize it with belief. That's where the key is in this whole passage. Remember, how many times did Jesus say, this is the work of God? Believe. So he's really talking about what it means to believe. It can't just be a trifling matter. Yeah, sure, I believe in Jesus. Now let me get on with my life. No, he is your life. You need to believe so much that you internalize it mentally, emotionally, spiritually. You invite him to give you energy and spiritual life. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. So there's this analogy that when we internalize those elements of the bread and the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Christ, in the same way that those physical elements give our physical body energy and strength, when we believe in Christ and we totally internalize and want him to come into our life, to transform us, to give us spiritual life, spiritual energy, that's where the power comes from, is our true belief and then how we're living that out. That's why we always say, or you hear it so often, a faith in Christ is not about rules, it is about relationship. Because if you truly believe and you invite Christ into your life and you understand that he loves you, and then you want to begin in whatever small way you can begin to love him in return, this relationship begins to develop, and this is where transformation happens, and it's what it means to be born again truly, spiritually. We sang a song today, From the Inside Out. I love that, because that's the transformation that God wants. This is not about trying harder, following more rules and regulations, but opening up yourself more to receive the living bread that comes from heaven, which is Christ. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate the manna and they died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. I love just, again, the little historical fact. John, one of his followers that was writing all this down, he wanted you to know, this is when it happened, this is where it happened. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can accept it? And this brings us down to the kind of the crux for us here today. Because sometimes Jesus does, there's things in his teaching that is hard to understand and we don't quite get. But aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And then he said this, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. So here he makes it plain to them. I'm not talking about literally eating my flesh. I'm talking about believing in my Spirit, inviting my Spirit into your life. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are Spirit and they are life. So today, as I am following Christ and communicating his word to you, there is life in this. Not in me, although there is life in me through Christ, but what I'm saying is the life is coming from the words and the message that Christ has spoken, has been written and recorded. Now I'm communicating it back to you. The life is in this message, church, friends, people, whoever is here. The life is in this message. Open your mind, your soul, your spirit to this message of Christ. Yes, it can be a little bit mysterious and confusing. And in fact, some of his disciples, even though he had said, I'm not talking just about my literal flesh, though I am giving my flesh for the world and my blood. He said, the Spirit gives life. And then it says this, from this time, many of his disciples, this is in John chapter 6, verse 66, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. But he looked at those 12 that were closest to him, and he said, you do not want to leave me also, do you? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I have been at times in my life, even as a follower of Christ, a believer in Christ, where I've gone through some extremely difficult times that have tested my faith and challenged me and caused me to question even what I believe, shaken me to my very core. Times where I felt very dark, like I was in a dark place where I couldn't even hardly pray. And yet at the same time, in that darkness, when I was like, is all this really real? I mean, am I really on the right track, or have I totally missed it? Is there some other way? Is there another religion that maybe, you know, is that I'm missing? And honestly, I came back to the same question that Jesus asked his disciples. Do you want to leave me too? And I'm so thankful. I believe the Holy Spirit, there was enough of his Spirit in me at that moment where I kind of remembered what Peter said. Lord, who else am I going to go to? Because if you're not real, I got nothing. Amen? If Jesus isn't real, if he isn't true, people, I'm telling you, we've got nothing. Because there is no other religion in the world that teaches what Christianity does. I don't care if it's Islam or Hinduism or mysticism. If you believe in reincarnation 320 million times till you somehow reach a realm that you've lived a particular life good enough to work your way into heaven. Really? The reality I know is I mess up all the time and I need help. And guess what? Christianity is the only religion that teaches that. Jesus is the only one that says, you all are a bunch of messed up people, but I love you, and I'm going to show you how much I love you. I've come from heaven, the living bread from heaven. I've come and I've taken on flesh and blood, and I've walked among you, and I've taught you, and I've left a witness, and I'm going to give you life. You cannot earn your way to heaven. What do you want to do to work your way into heaven? You can't. But you just need to believe. Believe I am who I say I am, and I've done what I came to do, and experience my forgiveness and grace, and open your life. Feed on this bread. Feed on my blood. Feed on what I have done to give you a secure place in the family of God with a Father who loves you. And people, I'm telling you this is why the scripture says, how can we neglect so great a salvation? If you say no to this salvation, if you say no to Jesus, you got nothing. And one day you're going to be before a God who created you and loved you and said, I did everything for you. I even died for you. And you're rejecting me? Okay, I'll give you what you want. Eternity away from me. And it's a real unpleasant place. But don't focus on that part of the story. Focus on what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart today. God doesn't want you to go there. That's why he came. That's why he sent Christ into the world. He is the living bread that came from heaven and gave his life for you. If you're here today and you've invited Christ into your life, you believe, praise God for that. We're going to celebrate that as we take bread and fruit of the vine and internalize it, because this is between us and God. It's not for your neighbor to judge whether you ought to or ought not take it. This is a holy moment for us to say, thank you, Jesus, for being the bread of life. I believe in you. I trust you. I want you in my life. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. And we take that bread and we eat it. Just like what Jesus said. We're showing what we believe by what we do. We take that fruit of the vine. It's like his blood, remembering what he did for us, the sacrifice that he paid. And then simply life is then learning, how do I live out in response to that, out of gratitude? That's why we're here every Sunday, every week, every day, to help one another on this journey together. If you're here today and in this moment you haven't prayed and invited Christ, I just want you to know, right where you sit, this is between you and God. Jesus didn't say, what do you do to work the works of God? Go to church. When the preacher gives the invitation and music is played, go up front, kneel down, pray, then proclaim your faith. No, I'm being honest with you, folks. It's what we do in church, but that's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? We must believe. You can do that right where you sit. So I don't know how to make it any plainer to you. If you're here today and you've not opened your life to Christ, he's here. I'm telling you, I can sense in a special way. And he's inviting you right where you sit to open up your life. The bread is here, the bread of heaven. Invite him into your life. Believe on him. Trust him. Ask him for forgiveness, cleansing. Invite him into your life. He will help you then on this journey. And if you're willing to do that right where you sit, then you have the opportunity and the blessing to actually take these elements. Now, here's the warning that goes with that. If you, and I need you to be honest with yourself and God, if you truly don't believe that, or you reject it, you're not sure, then I just caution you, don't take the bread and the cup just because the people next to you are doing it, because there's a warning that comes with taking communion, that if we take it in an unworthy manner, there's a judgment that's upon us. Unworthy doesn't mean that we're sinful people and we need forgiveness. Unworthy means you're taking it and you're just going through the motions. It doesn't really mean anything to you. Let's take this. Let's get out of here. Preacher's going along today. If that's your attitude, search your heart. But you have the opportunity to repent and say, Lord, forgive me and help me now. I truly believe. And if you're here today, then you take of the bread and the cup. Because again, God's your judge, not me. But if you don't believe, then I would encourage you to not take it. But again, that's between you and God. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who have recorded your word down through history, that we can continue to hear you speak to us through the written word, but through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit here today. And Lord, I don't know where people are at right now, mentally, emotionally. What I've spoken today has been to try to be in obedience to just sensing what you're speaking to me and impressing in my spirit. So Lord, these are your people. This is your place. I pray now that we'll respond in the way that you want. If there's any here today who's not trusted you as Savior, help them in this moment to pray and invite you in. And for those of us who have done that, whether it's right now in this moment or who have trusted you for a long time, as we take these elements, Lord, help us to celebrate and to think about the true bread of heaven that you have given to us through your body, your blood, and the spiritual life that you give us as a result of that, and all the works that you have done on our behalf that we could not do. Help us to believe and strengthen our belief in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to